Thank the Lord. That, and don't worry about the clock. I'm going to finish up before 12 o'clock. We'll finish by 11. Unless there must have been a power outage. I wondered if it was, but because daylight savings isn't for a couple of weeks. We want to look this morning at the seven I am sayings of Jesus. But before we do that, I might just mention, thanks, Pete, in that last hymn you gave out, there was that line, "The great, unchangeable I am," another wonderful title of the Lord. This past Christmas, Nehemiah was learning to read. Well, I actually been learning for a couple of months. And so we thought an appropriate book gift was a book we'd come across that read Jesus' red letter words. And it was a devotional, 52-week devotional. And for each week, on one page, there was a graphic design and a phrase from one of Jesus' sayings. For example, "I am the door." And then on the other page was like a one paragraph devotional. That was Nehemiah's Christmas gift. And I was thinking what would be more appropriate for a youngster learning to read. But what would be more appropriate for our grandpa and grandma to review? And something like this. So a couple of verses here at the outset on the importance of Jesus's words or his sayings. Matthew 7:24, at the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock." So certainly they are the source of wisdom. And then we also know the verse at the end of Matthew, Jesus is talking about the end times, and he concludes with, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So the unchangeable words of the great I am. Now, it's interesting, that first verse there is the King James translation. The New King James, instead of the word sayings, says words. And in the second verse, both translations use the word words. But the words of Jesus, whether it was sayings or words, in the above verses, are both translated from the same word. And that word is the word logos. And Lyon's definition of that is, "A word is embodying a conception or idea, a saying, statement, or declaration." So I kind of like the term Jesus' sayings because it embodies the thought of an idea. So we'll consider consider some of the most significant and well-known of Jesus' sayings, and those are the seven I am sayings in the seven titles in the Gospel of John. And why do we think those are significant? Well, we know that they speak to who he is, his person, and why he came, his purpose in coming, and his worth. Now, of course, there are other important sayings of Jesus, and just to cite a few, his sayings in response to Satan's temptation, testing, the Beatitudes, his sayings on the cross, again, seven, and his sayings to the churches in Revelation, another seven. This will be just an overview. because each one certainly could merit a separate message. So what are the sayings? Hopefully most can run through them from memory. But they are, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine, in the order they appear. But of course, there are other I ams in the Gospels, in Revelation, and in the Old Testament. A couple of weeks ago, when we were looking at Judges chapter 13, and the father Samson, Manoah, was speaking to the man who had appeared, who we understand the scripture says was the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. And he said to this man, "Are you the man that my wife was speaking to a couple of days ago?" And he simply said, "I am." We know the first mention of a word or a phrase in scripture is important. And certainly in this case, it's all important. In Exodus 3:14, Moses says to children of Israel, "Ask me, what is your name?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And I understand that phrase, "I am who I am," can mean I am who I have been, I am and will be. In Revelation 1:18, one like the Son of Man is speaking to John. And what are his words? "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and of Hades and of death." Now, a couple of things to note in looking at these titles. The first one is that the word "the" precedes each one. And I think it's denoting the uniqueness of the title "To the Lord." It's not that he's a light of the world, or a door, or a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And then something else I think you'll notice as you look at them, what stands out, the word "life," right? Appears three times, standing out. And I think that indicates that these titles are about living. And John 10:10 comes to mind, where the Lord says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And I think we'll see that these titles are all about an abundant life in the Lord. And who would not want to have an abundant life? If there's anyone listening to me and they feel that there's a void, a great void in their life, that life should be more than it seems to be to them at the present time. In Ecclesiastes, we read that God has put eternity in the hearts of man. And I like the comment of Pascal, who says that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the human heart. And until we find the Lord and rest in Him, there'll always be something missing in our life. So I would suggest these things to find the source and the scope of an abundant life. Now, someone might ask, well, what exactly is the meaning of these titles? The bread of life, what does that mean? The light of the world, the door, the resurrection, the life, the true vine. Fortunately, we don't have to guess because Jesus tells us, making the meanings very clear. So if you just refer to the attached sheet, the underlined portions of the sheet that says I am statements of Jesus, he tells us right away, really, what he means by these titles. The bread of life, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, we know that's more than just physical hunger and thirst, because the Lord, in response to Satan, when Satan said, turn these stones into bread, what did the Lord say? Said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the heart of God. So we're talking here about spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst that the Lord alone satisfies. And then I am the light of the world. And here, maybe just a little illustration. Probably you've all had an occasion where you were traveling somewhere to a destination, and you have an image in your mind of just what the landscape or the location may look like, but you arrive after dark, right? So you can't really see what it is, but in the clear light of dawn, you see the reality. You see exactly what the landscape is, and it may not, it might be quite different from the image you had in mind beforehand. But I would suggest that Jesus says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So it's speaking of truth, I believe, the true life, and the true abundant life. And then, with the door, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So that's clear that he is the entrance for salvation. And then I'll just go down to the resurrection and the life. And the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, that's clear what he's talking about there. He's talking about eternal life through faith in the Lord. And then the way, the truth, and the life. Again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus being the one and only way to God. And then finally, the true vine, and the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser. He abides in me, and him bears much fruit. So he's talking here about spiritual fruit bearing. And then he adds that last phrase, we forget, for without me, you can do what? Nothing. Now, as I was looking at these, there's one thing that struck me, and that is, look at the verbs. in each of these. And in the bread of life, what is it? Comes to me. In the light of the world is he who follows me. On the door is he who enters by me. In the resurrection and the life, it's he who believes in me. Where the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. And then in the true vine, he who abides in me. Coming, following, entering, believing, abiding. I think that's the way to an abundant life in the Lord. An abundant life in the Good Shepherd, who not only knows us intimately, but thank the Lord, he's also known by us. Now, just some a few further thoughts here on how each of these titles speaks to the person, the purpose, and the worth of Jesus. In the bread of life, Jesus, it suggests, is the source of strength and nourishment, sustenance. Of course, he is that because he laid down his body, which we remember this morning in the bread. In the light of the world, Jesus is the source of truth. In the door, he's the source of salvation. In the resurrection, the life, he's the source of eternal life and security. And in the way, the truth, and the life, he's the source of the one and only way to God. And in the true vine, it's a source of fruitfulness by abiding in the Lord. And he's the good shepherd, savior, guide, and protector of all who come to him in repentance and in faith in the Lord's finished work. Now, just a thought here as far as suggestions for further study, and just as an example, you might consider the bread of life. Again, what's the first mention of bread in the Bible? It's way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And this is a result of sin. And it's clearly speaking of physical bread. But the second mention is in Genesis 14 and 18, where Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. So there's the thought here, with respect to this reference to bread, of the supernatural. The spiritual. And interestingly, I took a look at light, and I believe that's the same, that works the same way. Looking at further mentions of bread in Jesus' sayings, we already talked about his response to Satan. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In the Beatitudes, he's, He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In Matthew 6 and 25, where he talks about not, he said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body, more than clothing? So bread's not mentioned specifically, but certainly inference there. And then, of course, in instituting the Lord's Supper, the Lord said that Jesus took bread, blessed, he broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. My body. His body that was given, that was laid down at Calvary, that we might have life, an abundant life, an eternal life. And then again, it's not a specific reference, but in Revelation to the Church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, he says, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because their focus was on their wealth and their need of nothing. So again, it's an inference there. And one could go on and look at other verses in the Old Testament, New Testament, with the mention of bread. Now, there's one other thought that I enjoy. I see in these seven titles a symmetry or order in the sayings, and there's a Hebrew grammatical device that is found a number of times in the Bible, and I forget the term. I don't know what the term is, but I'll try to illustrate it here. Basically, and sometimes you see this in the psalm, the first line of a verse will make a point, and the second line will make a point, the third line will make a point, and then the middle verse is often the key verse, the key line in this grouping of lines. Then you come to the fifth verse, and it basically addresses in another dimension the same topic as the third verse, and the sixth verse comes back in a similar way, addresses the same topic as the second verse, and the seventh comes back and addresses in the same way as the first verse. Anyhow, I don't know if that's clear or not, but I see this mirrored in the seven I am sayings, with the middle verse, of course, highlighting salvation through Christ laying down his life at the cross. And it's kind of the Good Shepherd verse. If verses 1 and 7, okay, titles 1 and 7. The title, Bread of Life, and then the title, The True Vine. They're speaking of strength and nourishment, sustenance. And then in the True Vine, in the Lord, and then True Vines would speak of the joy of salvation in the Lord. I see that relationship. And then in 2 and 6, 2 speaks of the second title is Light of the World. And speaking of truth. And then in 6, we see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So it adds another dimension to the thought of truth in verse 2. And then in verse 3, the door being the entrance to salvation. And verse 5 being what salvation is all about, the resurrection and the life, eternal life. So, I'm not sure how clear that is, but anyhow, to me it's another evidence of the divine inspiration of Scripture, along with the eternal consistency of the books written over by many authors over many years, the historical accuracy that we see through excavations and other things, the fulfillment of prophecy, the unerring portrayal of human nature, warts and all, and importantly, the testimony of changed lives. Now, just a couple of summary thoughts, I guess. If we keep our focus on the Lord and His sayings, the source of an abundant life, then the distractions of personal circumstances, world events, and the flesh and the devil will, in the words of the hymn writer, and I like this, grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I like the way he's phrased that. It's not that they'll disappear, but I think it's the thought that they're placed in a proper perspective, a heavenly perspective, rather than an earthly perspective. And then, if we keep these things in mind, with an understanding of Christ's person, His purpose, and His worth, we can only respond with thanksgiving, praise, and worship of the One who gave His life for us, wandering sheep who were going astray and on their way to a lost eternity. So may the Lord help us, for He has said concerning Himself, as we noted in the true vine, may the Lord help us, because He said, without me, you can do nothing. Let's just look to the Lord, and then I think we have time to sing a hymn. Father in heaven, we just come now, bowing before you, our Father, thanking you that we come in the name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son, who showed us in His life, in His death, your heart of compassion for us. And Father, we just thank you that in these titles we can see the source of an abundant life. And help us, our Father, to come to Him, to follow Him, to enter in to all that we have in our salvation, to believe in Him, to abide in Him for fruitfulness, our Father. For He is the great shepherd, Savior, guide, protector, what more can we want in life? Father, we just thank you in His all-worthy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So maybe we'll sing not the Kim, it's noted on your handout there, number 54.